It'll just take us a minute.
I was gonna kind of lean in. You don't listen.
We'll try.
We can get your hello, but you can't.
I'll hello.
That's what I'm saying, if you do a jig or something.
As you're ready, boss.
That's all right, we'll still have a good time. Good morning.
Good morning, Whitney.
Good morning, brother.
My name is Whitney, and I'm going to be your liturgist this morning. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, amen?
Yes, sir, amen.
So, in ancient times, God had so many creative ways to communicate with us. He communicated through, obviously, the prophets, through the rabbis, our teachers, through a burning bush, and even words carved on stone. So it led me to do a little thinking. I'll tell you why in a moment. How would God communicate with us differently today? Right? Could he, for instance, I mean, we're still using scripture, we're still using our rabbis, but could he use the internet, social media? I'm not talking about your political posts, Larry. It's not. We're not going there. The reason this was relevant to me, or I was thinking of it, was last night in the middle of this torrential downpour, and the rain is just coming down, and then we had two massive lightning strikes that I could have sworn were next door in our house, the Wi-Fi goes out, as it does. And then it comes back up. And the first thing up in my YouTube feed is an elderly looking guy saying, in the ancient world, a cubit was measured from here to here. And I'm saying, Lord, you have my attention. But what is it that you want me to do with this knowledge? Do I need to grab everybody and start building something? So, interesting experience. Welcome to worship, our announcements today. Online prayer requests. It is better to be here, but the internet, as we say, is a great resource. So if you're worshiping at home, please submit a prayer request to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and Brother Jason will lift you up in the service later. Jenkins' kids are with Julie and Marie, and childcare is with Liz and Joy. Renaissance Choir, April 27th, 2015, 10:15 a.m.
That's right. Cheers.
Do you want to talk about that?
Yeah, man, if you don't come to this thing, I don't know what to do for you at this point. This
is going to be... So let me just share real quick what this is for you all who are not Cumberland Presbyterians. Bethel University is our denomination's university. It's over McKinsey. Years ago, they had Bethel Balladeers. It was the group that we all knew. They'd go here and there, and they'd sing, and it was fine and everything. Well, then they decided to start a program at Bethel that is a scholarship program for performing arts. They may have as many scholarships for that as they do sports over there at this point. They have about a 100-piece choir, give or take, 80 to 100 people. They're going to be up here, believe it or not. They're going to get here about an hour and a half for worship, 2 hours for worship. It'll be set up by the time you get here. It'll be amazing to watch. The pianist, the guy that runs Renaissance, plays for the Gaithers. So dude's good, like really good. And he's fantastic. And they'll be here to present a Sunday morning worship service. So we'll be here. They're going to do the whole thing. No preaching, no nothing. So definitely show up. But fantastic singing. The reason I think this is important, the reason we wanted to have them at the Sunday after Easter, number one, they asked if they could come that Sunday. We're like, yeah. But I think there's nothing better than the Sunday after having that open tomb to having nothing but college voices singing out the praises of God. I can't imagine a better thing for that next Sunday. So I hope you're here. I hope you bring somebody with you. It will be a unique and wonderful opportunity. If you had, who's heard them? Who's heard them? If you raise your hand. Ask the people raising their hands if you ought to be here. That's all I'm saying. So, cool.
April 27th, 10:15 a.m. right here.
Fantastic.
Next, potluck. We are having breakfast after church today, which I think is a great idea. And I heard blueberry pie goes really well with breakfast. Just a thought.
I've heard.
Lunch bunch, Tuesday, April 8th at Puffy Muffin. Anyone want to speak to that?
I don't think he's in here, but...
Okay. Yeah.
Head count
by tomorrow, and it's going to be 229 Franklin Road in Brentwood. Meet at 10:30 at the church or 11 o'clock there. And Liz?
It's this Saturday. I'm needing money by today, if possible, and we've already turned in our count. So we will have some bagels and some fruit. So if you want to get here a little early, because I think we're just going to start right at 9. So we can eat during and after as well. But just got a lot of people signed up, so excited to have this going on.
Outstanding. Are there any other announcements?
Has everybody made through the rains and storms okay? Do we know anybody? Nobody's been getting flooded, nothing like that, right? Nothing going on?
A little shook up.
Not resting too well, but I just want to make sure we didn't have anybody have been dealing with anything like that. So
It's from right there to right there. With that, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Thank you.
I risk preaching over that, but hold up. Thank you for coming back, Melanie. And I want to say it like this. Yeah. The reason you played for all of those Sundays was because of what we just heard. People say when you answer a phone, you can hear a smile, right? Like, you just so know somebody's smiling, you can hear it. When you play, your devotion to God comes to that piano.
Amen.
So thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Please rise for the call to worship. From Psalm 126. When the Lord restores the fortunes of those who have lost, we are like those who dream.
Then our mouth is filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then it was said among all people, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced.
Please be in prayer. Dear Lord, we gather here today to worship you. We listen to your words, both from of old in Scripture and of Brother Jason today. Open our hearts to receive them, to hear their wisdom and their love. We are grateful that the storms of the world are moderating and that you have protected us from their wrath. We beseech thy aid on those the storm have touched. We know you grieve with them. When we leave here today, Lord, keep us in your care. If we get too busy, help us to remember to stop and listen and hear you again in our hearts. Amen.
Amen, brother.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Everybody looks great here. So we're going to do some good singing today. This first song, Arise, My Soul, Arise, is not one a lot of us know, but if you look at the words, it's incredible theology here about the death and the redemption, the redemptive work that Jesus did for us. Not only there on the cross, but continues to do an interceding both in and out of time for God with us. So sing out, if you will, number 199, Arise, My Soul, Arise.
Thank you.
Today's first scripture lesson, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus.
Rap. I used to not like the dude. I didn't like him. And then I started reading him and come to find out he's a pretty interesting fellow. So often we think of repenting from sinfulness as repenting of that thing that we knew was bad all along. We just got tired of doing it. That's kind of what repentance becomes, and how we talk about how I left sin. Well, I don't want to do that anymore, so I'm going to repent from that. It's kind of how we think of it. But I want you to hear what Paul just said. He said, I used to find the confidence in who I was from everything that I believed was right, was godly, was ordained, was the will of God. That I believed that is what was right, and I lived by it. And I did everything I could because of that. And before it was over with, I went and got people arrested and thrown in jail and everything else because of it, because I was so right that I didn't care about what happened to people. I'm right. And he's walking down a road one day, and that fast it all changes, so that he now has to reinterpret everything he believed was right and wrong. That's repentance. It's not repenting of that which you knew was kind of wrong anyway, and you don't want to do it no more. This is a repentance from everything he believed he now found was not correct. Can you imagine that sort of world change? No wonder he went and did anything he could to teach the world about it. I'll go to jail. I don't care. I'll be just like Jesus. Arrest me. What do I care? Y'all killed him. He was resurrected. See this story. I'll do anything because he changed me that much. That story is not the sad, oh, my past is horrible. Right? He said it. I don't even worry about that anymore. The only thing I do because of this is I strain forward looking for God's will. That's all I'm worried about. I want to finish that race we were talking about earlier in Sunday school. That becomes the entire point of repentance. I don't care about what I thought was right. I care about this going forward. The one thing I want to say about it is so often we hear this in language of personal repentance. But if you think of it this way, he didn't take this so that he could say, well, here, this is how you get saved, and this is how you get saved. it was a way of bringing community together so that they could live with one another and exist with one another and talk with one another and brothers and sisters with one another. And that's what happened when he realized, I can't treat them like that anymore. I have to show them this love of, well, Jesus' love. That's what we're doing in this Lent. Don't look backwards as in, oh, no, no. Look forwards as in, if I leave that behind and follow what Christ said in here, do as it's his in here, live this life that has existed in those red words, find them, then somehow in the midst of that, there will be blessings and they can do whatever they want to do. I'll die with him because we live. Let's sing again to that God.
I also like to share my excitement that we know about. We have another song this morning, reflecting on the blood of Christ. And while we look at Good Friday, and we look at that with a solemn meditative posture, I guess.
There's a lot that, if we think about it and step back, the blood of Christ is what saves us. It's his sacrifice for us that redeems us, and we should be joyful about that. And so we've got another song that's a bit more upbeat, joyful, and I think we should sing it that way because his blood was shed to save us, and we should be excited about that. So join with us as we sing number 190, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Tree cutting accidents.
Rain, headed rain increase prayers for Rachel and Ryan Bull. House was struck by lightning, caught fire. Family safe, but the house is total loss. From Gary, or no, from Ruth, rather. Adam is having surgery Friday, so please be in prayer for Adam.
Microphone.
Drew Gray is a pastor friend of mine up in Kentucky. I don't know the church's name, but please be in prayer for he and him and his church. They, in one of the rounds of tornadoes sometime this past week, their church was hit, and there was an awning as part of the church. A family had taken refuge in their car underneath it during the storms. The awning fell, hit a young boy, who's now at Vanderbilt with brain injury and surgery and that sort of thing. So please be in prayer for Drew Gray's church. Are there others this morning we need prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Susan and Mike need to come and leave. He's bleeding. He needs to stop. So I told her to keep you posted. So.
Praying for Mike. Yeah. Bless him.
I don't know who it was, but Brenda lives on Closure Crop. She put on Facebook that there was lightning struck a house across from her and one of the big new subdivision houses. And I think the people are okay, but
they were so. Pray for all those who are dealing with loss in the midst of this. Yeah. Property loss. And Mother Nature wins, eh? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Ed and Jackie. Jackie is going to be the most in shape person. She's pushing that man all over the neighborhood in that wheelchair. Bless her. That's amazing. Suzanne took food over there. Ed was able to greet you and very happy to have it. So that was good. But how is he this morning? Is he okay after the phone?
She didn't say anything other than.
Okay.
I guess one of the boys maybe was there. Maybe Joe was there.
Gotcha.
Was able to help her get him up. She didn't elaborate. She just said he fell. Said his blood pressure was.
If there's anybody who wants to take food over at any point, let me know. We'll get everybody in contact with each other to say the word, and we'll make it happen. So. Perfect, yeah. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yes?
A very dear friend of ours passed away yesterday. My prayers for his family. His name is Dick Williams.
He passed away. We've been praying for him and for a while. So please pass along our love to the family. Our prayers for them. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we move worship services around because of different things, and it's tempting to think we put something somewhere because it just fits there for this time or whatever. But Lord, this is with intention that we bring these things to the altar, to our offering. We know we are to offer all that we are. We know this. And so that means that we got to bring our troubles too. We can't walk into worship and leave all our stuff at the door and then pick it up on the way out. That's not the way it works, and we know that. We know that we come to you, we are confessing, we are praying, we are giving, we are doing all these things, and this morning we give these to you. We give them to you, Lord, not because we want you to have them so they're off our plate, but because we know that there are some things in life that are just a whole bunch, and we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to handle it. So we give these things to you, Lord, asking for us to be able to see your will throughout the universe, no matter where it is. Sometimes, Lord, some things happen, bad things happen in this world, and maybe your will is showing us how to live into that. Maybe it's just, Lord, Mike's going to be on my mind today because he had to leave worship service. I know he didn't want to do that. So he's on my mind, and it draws us into community, and we check on each other, and that's what we need to do, and this is part of that doing. We give these things to you, Lord, so that you can in a way, make them like loaves and fishes and feed us back with the blessings that you can find in the midst of difficulties. So, Lord, thank you for doing this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to offer to you no matter what it is, even our most difficult stuff. For we know that you hear us and that you are with us. And when we are with you, we can find a good day somehow, some way, through you answering these prayers. Thank you, God, for allowing us to live with one another in this way. And we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. More than that, but I'm not sure what that is. That's not what this is supposed to be at all.
Well, occasionally you give me an awful lot, so I have some compadres and we kind of move things around.
I'll preach on this. Let's go. I love it. That's so funny.
Today's actual scripture reading, which in all seriousness, is the word of the Lord. John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept a common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
Thank you, brother. You don't know it, but I'm going to preach on that part too.
I'm sure
it's in my sermon. That's funny, dude. Years ago, before I was in ministry, I was at a church, and the guy was preaching about the Bible and really talking about the Bible. And if you don't live life through it, it's just ink, it's just paper, it's just whatever, right? It's not anything really important. And then he was talking about it, and then he reached over and he just grabbed it and he just tossed it. The Bible, just a book, floated up through the air and smacked down and bounced. It was a big stage. Bounced 3 or 4 times and went over. And you could kind of see the gasp of people as he threw it. It was halfway in the air. I looked over. I was like, "That is not the Bible." It was a hymnal. And after he hit, he even said, "I just couldn't even throw the Bible." Made the point and then couldn't. You know what I mean? And still just didn't feel right to him. We have an odd respect for the Bible. It's just words, right? It's just print. I don't even have red letters in mine. It's just black and white ink is all it is. It's nothing. Bibles get thrown out all the time. You know what doesn't happen? The world doesn't stop. You know, the plumbing doesn't get backed up in heaven. Nothing happens when a Bible gets thrown. It's just a book like any other book. In the respect that it's just paper. We have this reverence. Right, this incredible reverence. We even sometimes will call it holy. Some people, it's on the front of mind, the Holy Bible. Not just any old Bible, this one's the Holy Bible. Inerrant, some will say. Not a thing in it that doesn't reflect the will of God. This is the way people sometimes portray it. I can see not throwing it then. Like, that makes a whole lot of sense, that there's something more to it. I do often want to point out, when people talk about its inerrancy, that there are things that none of us follow in Scripture, New Testament included. Like, we're all hypocrites in some sort of way. Nobody takes the Bible literally. I'll touch on that again later. But we have a heavy respect for the Bible, a massive respect, and rightfully so. But it comes with a challenge. And I've talked about it before. It presents one particular problem. We read it like we have that kind of respect for it. That's why I enjoy you reading and others that read it up here. That there's presented as a story, and that's what it has to be. We forget that the Bible is simply a story. It's not a textbook. It's not a history. It might have history in it, but it's not a history book. It's not a sociology book, though it has sociology in it. It's a story. The story that reveals God. But we don't talk about the Bible like it's a story. We don't talk to one another like it's a story. We might like to use it as a rule book, but never as just letting it tell the story. We read it like it's revered. We read it like it's Shakespeare. I never got squat out of reading Shakespeare. Let me say that out loud. I did get it when people acted it out.
Oh, yeah.
Right? I understood it then. They were telling the story, but when you read it, it didn't make sense. When we pray, we do the same thing. Southern man will be y'all, 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 and the moment starts praying, it's the King Authorized Version of English. We read the Scripture the same way. Scripture is amazing. We respect it and we honor it, and our reading probably suffers because of it. It's hard to remember sometimes that it's just a story. It is a wonderful story. It is a God revelation story. Don't hear me wrong, but we don't read it as such. So, this morning I want to do this. I want to break down just the story. Sort of like a movie scene, right? We're going to look at who was acting. We're going to look at the scene. Who was talking? And just find out, why was this included? What's the reason that this story is somehow important for the broader story of Jesus Christ? So here's the scene, all right? They're at Lazarus's house. This is in Bethany. Bethany is about 5 miles east of Jerusalem, not far at all. It's just over a hill you might have heard of. It's called the Mount of Olives. It's just on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And on the west side of the Mount of Olives looks over onto to Jerusalem. So it's on this east side. The west side also has the Garden of Gethsemane, all this kind of stuff, right? So Bethany becomes Jesus' headquarters for his visit to Jerusalem. That's where he sort of hangs out and hides out and all that. Just right outside the site of authorities. You probably know who Lazarus is. Lazarus was dead. Jesus wept. You see, I did that? Jesus wept. And then Jesus showed up. Well, Jesus showed up 3 days after finding out that Lazarus was sick. He gets there, he cries, and then he calls Lazarus out of the grave. And if you remember, Lazarus comes out, and after 3 days, you with me? And yet he comes out of the grave, and there he is, and everybody is just amazed, and suddenly people start coming to Jesus right and left. One after another. Groups are now, he did resurrect somebody. That tends to change things, right? And this is what had just happened. Now that was chapter 11. That was right before what we read today. Chapter 1 through 10 are Jesus doing his ministries in Galilee and everywhere else. And so up to chapter 10 are his ministries and his teaching. Chapter 11 begins the Lazarus story. And the very next story after the one today is Jesus' march into Jerusalem on the donkey. So all of this is happening right there at the beginning of Holy Week, Passover week for them. What I'm saying is that this story transitions between his ministry and Passover, the week that we'll be celebrating in a week from now. And the transition is at eating at the house of a man he resurrected. You with me on the foreshadowing, right? You see what's happening here. Now Jesus and the guys were in town because of the Passover. Jesus was a good Jewish boy. He loved going to Passover. He loved going to synagogue. That's what he did. And so now he's at Passover. And on his way down to Passover, this is the story of Lazarus. He had gotten the message that Lazarus wasn't doing well. So he goes from out kind of near where the Dead Sea, that area, and he climbs up to Jerusalem and to Bethany, and he gets there, and Lazarus is sick and gravely ill, and he dies. And when Jesus gets there, he becomes the one that's crying. We talked about this recently. Men don't cry in this culture. Women are literally hired to cry at funerals. Men don't cry, and yet he weeps for Lazarus. Jesus reversed death. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I haven't. And nobody has seen it before. And now here's Lazarus eating, talking, hanging out. So people are coming to Jesus right and left. Why wouldn't they? People are hearing about this and they're flocking to them. And you know what the first thing that happened was? The Sanhedrin met and they realized they had to kill Jesus. The Sanhedrin is the leading Jewish leaders of a community, the head people of the Jewish community. They were sort of like a governing court. And while they were meeting, a guy named Caiaphas, who was very important, Caiaphas said, if he keeps doing this, if he keeps causing problems, the Romans are going to show up and they're going to come down from their little fortress that's hanging right on top of the temple and they're going to take it from us. They're going to take our temple if we allow this to continue happening. It's a legitimate concern. May not have handled it the right way. Because he said it's better to kill one of them than for us all to suffer. Because of that, Jesus had to take off into the desert again. So we went back out there toward the Sea of Galilee. Or not Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. Across the river to the east in the land given to the tribe of Ephraim. And he stayed out there for some days. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe a week or two. Who knows? But 6 days later, Passover week is starting to happen. And everybody starts showing up into Jerusalem. Everybody starts showing up. Jews from all over Rome. Everywhere. Show up. And when they do, we've talked about it before, these were the most religious and most nationalistic of the Jewish people. That's who's going to show up to come to Passover. They came specifically to celebrate the shirking off, the taking off of the yoke of oppression by people who owned them. Do you think Rome was keeping watch? That's why Pilate was in town. That's why Herod was in town. They got to keep an eye on what's happening here. We got to keep tabs on this. And so Jesus and the guys show up in Jerusalem too. They've already been doing ministry for 3 years. Everybody knew Jesus by this point. He had a reputation. In fact, the scripture says right before this one that the priests had gathered in the temple and they're all looking around to see if they could find him. Is he going to show up? Is he going to show up? Is he brave enough to show up? Tension. He did. But where did he stay? The problem child, the one causing all the issues, where does he go? To the house of the one he loves, to Lazarus's home. And now good old Lazarus was getting back in the groove of living. And don't you know that household embraced Jesus like he had never been embraced before? Church, we've all lost somebody. Some of the stories here are more heartbreaking than others. But we've all got a story. The loss hurts. Every one of us. It hurts. Sudden loss, anticipated loss, loss too early. Loss after a great life. It does not matter. Loss hurts. And now imagine you got yours back. Just walked up out of the grave. Christ called him and just walked up out of the grave. No more weeping, no more tears, just that loved one back. How big a party are you going to throw? You'll make the party the prodigal father gave look like nothing. How big a party is it going to be? Y'all, if we just read, he was at the home of, not that you did that, I love how you read it. We missed that these people had given their world, gotten their worlds back by Jesus. Their entire lives had been given back to them, and they might just do anything to pay that man back for what he had done. I'm saying she didn't dump perfume out of some calculated theological effort to make sure we understood that the Christ would die. She dumped it out. She fell at the man's feet because of what he'd done. What else was she going to do? She got her brother back. We're going to get all. Oh. Yes. It was the love that got poured out. It was the love that got poured out. Love you. I'll give you anything. That's the setting. We're going to get to Mary in a minute. Characters make stories, though. So let's talk about the characters for a second. We all know Lazarus. We've talked about him. I've always wondered, this is kind of dumb, but I think it's funny. How long before he realized he wasn't in heaven or hell? Like, he walked out, it was the exact same thing. It may not have been what he was expecting. How long before he realized he'd just woken up after being buried? What an odd experience the man has is what I'm getting at. Like, this is weird, and he's sitting at the table of the man that caused it, not the table, the floor of the man that caused this. Martha's in the story. She does what was expected in that day. Exactly what was it. She provided hospitality. That's what's supposed to be done. She provided a place where all of this happened. Doing Martha things is incredibly important in this life. It's good to allow goodness to happen in a place. Let me tell you who Martha is. Martha's name is Michael Naren. Love you, brother. 8:15 every Sunday morning. You know, he walks up in his joint. It's that man. Turn on the coffee. Getting the lights on. Setting the tables up. Putting the chairs up. I'm leaving stuff out. All of these things are happening. And why are they being done? To provide you a place to devote yourself to God. That's what that man does. It's Martha. Here is this place for you so that you can come in and worship your God. Sing to the heights. Pray. Hear some dumb guy talk about it. That's why he does this. It's to provide this place for us. It's Martha. He's in Scripture, by the way. Then there's this Mary woman. She busted out the good stuff because she had no choice. And it was so weird. Imagine for a second, imagine I brought somebody back to life. We kind of read this like it's not all that weird. I mean, like you pointed out a good point. We're going to get there. But it's kind of like, but I want us to hear this for what it is. Imagine just for a moment that I had brought somebody back to life. Not going to happen. But let's say it did. And let's say just for a moment that that person just walked through the back door and went and sat back there by Donna. And then after a couple of minutes, maybe it was during my sermon, interrupted me, maybe it was during the last song, maybe it was during communion, but all of a sudden she walked down front, stood up, started walking down, and what you knew she had in her hand, you knew it looked important, you couldn't tell what it was, but you knew it was important, it was too pretty of a bottle not to hold something good. And then she walked up right here, and she started pouring out on my, I'm anti-feet, so I'm leaving my shoes on, but pouring out. And then she was wearing hijab. Jewish people used to wear that. I'm not saying anything out of hand. Don't hear me wrong. Jewish people covered their hair, women. She was wearing a hijab. And she takes it off. And hair that has never been cut drops down. And she starts wiping my feet. Little weird, huh? Now imagine it from a woman who's never let anyone but her husband and her children see her hair. That's her pride. We were one time with some women who were Muslim. They were wearing hijabs, and I never understood why, just to be honest with you. And this young woman, she was 16 probably, maybe. She said, I wear this. My husband will be the first person to see my hair. But that was weird. She said, I want to be seen for who I am. Not for what I look like. Like, oh, well, that's different. I don't want to put judgment on it, but I do want us to recognize how important that hijab was to that woman and how important it was to her. And she takes it down in front of 12 fishermen. Have you met fishermen? And then in the midst of that, the nard filled the room up. This nard, this perfume was the stuff. The only place you could get it was in the Himalayas. You got to get altitude before you can get it. It comes from India, that area of the world. And so somehow she had gotten this bottle of nard from the Himalayas. It'd come up down the Silk Road, right, through a trader or whatever. And she gets it and she pops it open. And can you imagine the smell? A pound of this stuff. You take a dab of whatever, you can smell it, right? You're talking about a pound of perfume. Fill the room with that smell. Can you imagine the moment? And then right there in front of everybody, she takes off her head covering and wipes down and starts wiping the perfume away. Another of the Gospels says that she cried on his feet too. So it's, of course she did. John didn't have to write it. We know it. And so she's crying and caring, and it's as intimate of an act. It is an extravagant act of devotion. Absolutely extravagant. Broke every rule. And she did it to show publicly what Jesus knew. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill him for what he was doing. They were going to kill him sure as the world. And she realized there's nothing she can do about it except say thank you. That's it. She can't stop it. She can't prevent it. All she can do is give what she has. Her devotion and love. She was a prophet, man. She was a teacher. She was a witness. She was a follower of Christ. Mary's an interesting character. But then there was that guy, Judas. Judas called her other things other than prophet, teacher, witness, and follower of Christ. Judas wasn't worth shooting. We know this. We try to give Judas the benefit of the doubt because Jesus did pick him. We try to give the boy an understanding. We'll say things like, he wanted Jesus to bow up so he'd start the revolution. That's why he took the bribe. We'll say things like he was just tired of that love and peace nonsense and he was disappointed in Jesus and who could blame him. Maybe we came to believe that this ain't him, so I better get mine while I'm at it. Maybe that was the reason he was given. Who could blame him? It didn't look like it was going to go so well. And so sometimes I think we don't blame Judas that much. John doesn't let him off the hook. John calls him for who he is. He said Judas was dipping. That's what he was doing. He was stealing from the money pile. Now, I'll bet Judas had some good reasons to do it. I mean, can I not take a buck when I'm saving two? I might have said it. Maybe he had an unexpected expense back home, maybe three of them, and so he had IOUs running in his head. And that's why he was dipping. Nobody's going to notice. Maybe he was doing good work with it. Hey, we don't need to buy food, buy money for food. I mean, we had that money for food. Five loaves, two fish, and some water. We good, right? Maybe he figured it's better in my pocket than what y'all going to do with it. Y'all might. Can you imagine if James and John, the sons of thunder, saw what this woman got for breaking open a pound, they'd have gone out and bought a ton of it just so they could be right next to Jesus. They would have. So I'm going to take this money before the sons of thunder get a hold of the money and do something else with it. Whatever reason, he's taking the money. But the question that he asked crosses us up a little bit. You know how much it costs to rebuild Notre Dame? Y'all hear this? $750 million to rebuild Notre Dame after the burn. I did the math. Y'all ready? There's 425 Governor's Club homes. They are valued at $3 million apiece. So it is like taking 250 of their homes, liquidating them and the land, and rebuilding Notre Dame with it. That's what it's like. I don't know how many low-income apartments that equals to. I assume a few more. Why do we spend money on things that we spend money on? Do we need to do improvements here at Jenkins for the glory of God? Does it matter to the kingdom of God? This is the question Judas was asking. It's one we ask all the time. It's not a bad question. It really isn't. His intentions were bad. He didn't care for the poor. He didn't give a hoot. He probably always had a dollar or two to hand out in charity. But what would he have done with a year's salary of nard? Would he really have done good with it? A year's salary, that's a lot of money. Would he have made the world a better place? I guess what he reveals is, how often does false piety hide our true intent about something? He does ask an interesting question, though. Jesus is the last character in the story. He is brutal to Judas. I hope Judas's mama and them weren't there and had to listen to this. Jesus, our buddy, our shepherd, our lamb, holding Savior, decided to cut his friends off of the knees. What he said was, "Leave her alone." You got to put 5 exclamation points after it, by the way. We don't read Greek. I don't read Greek. I just happen to know a few books that tell me about Greek. And what Jesus said was along the lines of, and children, you did not hear this. You need to shut up, dude. That's basically what he said. Jesus snaps at Judas. Leave her be. Leave her alone. Boy, what's right for you is right. Sit there and be quiet. And people think you're dumb rather than open your mouth and proving it. One of those moments. That's what kind of rebuke this was. And he said it only to Judas. Specifically to Judas. He says, zip it. She kept this for the day of my betrayal. My burial. By the way, the text we read says that she bought it. That's nowhere in the Greek. It just says she had it. Nobody knows why. I guess that's a great mystery. Maybe it was that it was handed down to generation to generation. Who knows? But in that moment, she had to use it extravagantly. Because he was there. Brought my brother back. I gotta do something. Judas throws a fit, of course, and then the next line is that one that Jesus says. It's been used terribly at times. He says something along the lines of, "You'll always have the poor. You won't always have me." Years ago, I promise you, not here. Years and years and years ago, I heard this poorly. It was basically said along the lines of, the interpretation was, we really don't need to waste money on the poor because they're going to be poor always. You'll be very proud of me that I did not go to jail that day. I wanted to. What Jesus was referring to was Deuteronomy 15:11, which is this, "Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." Jesus knew Scripture, in other words. And so he mentions where this is coming from. He says, this needs to be done. And yet you can do that too. You can do both, he said, because God's a God of plenty. And more will be given for your care of a poor. Right now, in this moment, this woman needs to extravagantly show her faith. She has to. She must do it. And so, hush, Judas. Just hush and let her do her thing. This story is such a movie scene. It's like the woman at the well. It's such a movie scene. I've only seen The Chosen one episode. I love that one episode because they made it really, really real. And I love the acting. I love how it was all acted out. And this reminds us of that. We have to see the tension. We have to see the extravagance. We have to see the devotion. The absolute rule-breaking, norm-breaking, society-breaking things that are happening. And we also have to see her passionate vulnerability. If she's an actress, can't you see her pouring herself out in this moment? Can you imagine showing your hair like that when you never, ever have? A gesture so revealing, so vulnerable. And then there's Judas, acting cold, being cold, acting warm, saying the right things, still there, still following, still ready to go to church on Sunday, going to do his part, keeping the money for the group, but just not extravagant. Hopeless, maybe. Uncommitted, scared. But not willing to be vulnerable to the Messiah, whoever he could be. When we break this scene down, what happens is you see two competing sets of understandings about this world. We have competing principles in this life. What's it mean to serve? And what's it mean to worship? And how can they exist together so that we don't have this false piety of Judas that says, "Oh, we could do that, but never going to." Where should we give our resources? To the church? To the poor? How much? Everything? All at once? When do we show love? Now? Like Mary? Extravagantly? With all that we are? Or do we regret it later like Judas, who was all about that false piety? I believe in life. as long as it's convenient. The pragmatic, the reasonable, is that what this world is about? No, Mary is the hero because she didn't need to be a hero to anyone. She just needed to be devoted to Jesus Christ. That's it. Devoted to the one that saves. So have we bought in with all that we are? Have we bought in like that? Or sometimes we dip in from the world. Do we hold back and not show the world how much we love Jesus for giving us our lives back because it might look a little silly? We're either Mary or we're Judas. You notice the other 11, they disappeared. They're nowhere in the story. They're sitting there, but they're nowhere to be found. We're one of the two, John says. Mary's the one that shows us what life looks like. Judas just sounds like it. And I'm afraid that that's the challenge of Christians today and always. We like saying it, but boy, it's hard to do. We can sound like it. We can advocate for the right things. We can be Judas, and everybody might think we're asking a great question, but Mary shows us that we'll know our faith by our extravagant devotions to God, and that's the only way we'll know them. And for that, God will not tell us to hush ever. That's the story. I think that's why this story teases our minds so much in a way, because the story is so real. It's so incredibly real, even if it doesn't necessarily look like it at first. We don't understand this hair thing and all that. But it's the same question that we often ask. How is it right to live our faith? And John says, look inside. When we're trying to tap our brakes on the extravagant nature of our response to Christ, we might need to see why. Is that the moment where we're reaching and we're dipping? Judas' faith is the faith that we have until it's a little too risky. So we go with the world's way instead. It's praying for our enemies until we figure out another plan that probably works a little bit better. It's turning the other cheek, but not this cheek, not this time. Next time, maybe. Jesus said it like this one time to the Pharisees. He said, you give a 10% of everything. You go give a 10% of the little pot of herbs that you're growing. You even give 10% of that. You do great with giving 10%. You just don't do the weight of your things of the love. You know, justice, mercy, and faith. We know this faith, but I pray for Mary's. The extravagant faith. The faith that is like breath. So that if I don't express it, I can't receive it. I pray for a faith that comes to listen to a song and tearing up. Falling all over yourself to go help a friend or a stranger. That kind of faith. Given to the church or the faith in whatever way that we can give. And I'm not talking about money. Your nard might come in dollar signs. Your nard might come up in showing up every time the doors are open, man. And doing nothing else but serving the church and serving your Savior. That might be the nard you bring. Maybe we need this story because it does two things. It calls us out, but at other times, we know what the Lord has done for us. And if we can find our vulnerability in the faith, if we can fall into that vulnerability, if we don't care what our brother and our sister might think about our faith, can we break the flasks that hold our tears of gratitude, those perfumes of appreciation? Can we just break them out in public and not care? Can we sink at the Lord's feet and just pour it out, man? At the altar, in front of God and everybody, or at night, at home, at midnight, with those crushing thoughts, can we do it then? Will only one of those honors God for what God's done? Only one thing it does, and it's pouring ourselves out no matter where it is. Let us remember in Lent what God's done for us. 2,000 years ago, God did something for us. All since then, God's done for us. Tomorrow and the next, God will do for us. And I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about mercy. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about life in which we can live extravagantly, showing our love to our God and our neighbor in every single thing that we do. That's what Mary showed us is the way of Christ. So we need to go get to Easter prepared. Don't need to walk into Easter just willy-nilly now. Judas did that. We got to walk into Easter prepared. So gather your nard, church. Go gather it up. Whatever it is, go gather it up. gather all of those beautiful, wonderful things that this creation has given us in this world. Go gather it all up, all those things that we can give to God, and then begin pouring them out today, the next day, and the next day. And you show up here Easter morning and you see the tomb open and you know we've all gotten that life back. We will be just like Mary. Fall at that man's feet, thanking him for everything that has been done for creation. That's how we keep from dipping in this world and how we love our God. And God's people said. I invite the elders to come down. I want to do this before we have our song today. I was thinking about Mary and this extravagant gift that she gave. Just extravagant. I was like, what's that compared to? Like, what can I think of that's sort of like that? This is communion. Oh, that might be it. Is there anything more extravagantly given than Christ's life? What could be more extravagantly done than this? This is a gift to us in which Christ showed exactly how far, how vulnerable I will be for all of humanity, how much I will be with you to redeem you. This is as extravagant as it gets. It's a little bitty piece of bread, a little bitty cup of juice, and the most extravagant thing. Mona Lisa's tiny too, so it's okay. As we take this in, let us remember the extravagant nature of Christ's gift and how we can return that gift no different than Mary. I should get my Bible, it would help. From Matthew 5, 6, I read this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for your extravagant gift to us. It is stunning what you have provided to us. And so we ask you, Lord, to remind us of that during this. This is a grace shown to us in real form. It's a grace that we already have, we know, but this is a sacrament of sharing it with one another and sharing it with us. So we ask that you give us that understanding, that knowledge of this gift that we have been given of life. We can walk out from here and we can live it if we want to. We can live the death of the world. We can live the life of you. We can do one or the other. We pray that through this gift that you've been given, that you remind us moment by moment how awesome and gorgeous and wonderful and beautiful this creation can be when we live in it together in your name. We ask that you remind us of this when the bread and the juice allow it to be your nature that we take in whatever way as we remember you and God's people said. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord on the night when he was betrayed took a loaf, and when he said had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church, this is the body of Christ that has been broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the body of Christ. We were given the gift of his sacrifice. Thank God for the gift of the resurrection. This is the blood of Christ. joined us before, so I'm not telling anything. Thank you, Station. If you would hold the elements with you, and we'll return to your seat, and we'll take them together as a family. Sing together for a moment, church. Statement of what in my churches I have women when they pray to put a thing over their head, right? You remember the scripture? And this is in that same tradition as what we were talking about, this reason Paul said this, and there was the idea that it was covering the honor. Weird statement. But we believe the same thing, just a little bit differently. We believe we can go to God because of what God has done for us in the spilling outs, the sacrifice, and in the resurrection. That's what we believe. We believe we have access to who God is and God's presence because of Jesus Christ. Much like that scarf that makes us prepared to stand before our God. That's what this is in a way. This is that which covers us and makes us right in front of God. So this is the body of Christ, broken, yes, but redeemed through the resurrection. This is the body of Christ, and may it cover us today and forever. And likewise, the blood of Christ was spilled out, but it was spilled out for our goodness, and it was redeemed for Christ too. So let's take in the juice, knowing we have life now and forevermore through Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. If we know that we have been covered, if we know we've been taken care of, if we know we have been given life, and we know that it has come through somehow, this grace that has been given through Christ, the first thing we ought to do is sing about it. So let's raise our voice one more time. There is a fountain. Would you please rise?
Thank you. God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Louis, release us from this place, never from you and never from one another. In fact, gather us together again just a moment in your name, in your spirit, and help us break bread together again in a way that would be extravagantly showing our faith. Or let us laugh at one another and enjoy one another's company, love one another, and leave here and can't wait till we see each other the next time. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Screw it. I didn't get much over there.